road to Emmaus who are walking along, moping along the road. And Jesus, resurrected, just like he said he would be, walks along with them, and they don't recognize him. And he said, "Hey, what's the matter, boys?" And they said, "Oh, are you just fall off the turnip truck? Haven't you heard what's going on? Didn't you watch CNN? You know, there was this great guy. His name was Jesus." Oh, man. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to set us free. But you know what? He did set everybody free. It just didn't happen the way that they thought it was going to happen. Oh, I had just hoped that my kids were going to turn out okay. Folks, the story's not over yet. You can't judge the whole story by the chapter you're in right now. "Oh, but you don't understand. I wrote this fabulous story of how it's all going to turn out." And I said, "Well, it's not as good as God's story that he wrote." If my hope is in things going the way I want them to go, I promise this is true, you will be disappointed. God has better ideas than we do. We don't believe that, do we? So where I place my hope matters. I got to tell you another thing. I wrote it down in my notes because it keeps me from sinking many times. Something a counselor told me once: do not allow Satan to predict your future. Don't let him do it. So proud of you. So proud of you that you didn't let the devil or doctors or anybody else predict Richard's future. You got it from the only one who knows Richard's future. I know that sounds like Pollyanna to some of you. Think, "Bob, come on, wake up, smell the coffee, get real." This is real. The Bible said, "Let God be true and every human a liar." Only one place I can place my hope. Not finding a good husband, finding a good wife, finding a good church, you know, plastic surgery, German automobile. I placed all my hope in German automobile once. Boy, don't ever do that. Confident expectation of future good. Here's the thing. The hope to which you have been called does not hinge on how good of a person you are. It doesn't hinge on how good your life goes. It hinges on one thing. It hinges on him. God must be part of the equation. He must be the main part of the equation if you're going to have hope. And that's the hope you've been called to. There's a scary scripture to some people. I find it fabulous in Hebrews that talks about in the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that only the things that can't be shaken will remain. And we freak out when that's going on. But God just said, "No, I'm proving something to you. Your life is built on the one thing that can't be shaken. Watch this." And he just shakes everything. And the stuff that's not built on him will fall. So the hope that you have been called to, Paul says, "Man, I want you guys to know this. I pray for this." It's based on a person who doesn't change. It's based on his wisdom and his power. So that's thing number one. The second thing he said, in the deepest part of you, I'm praying that you'll understand this. Like I said, the last time I taught this, I was tossing all of my notes and starting all over again, and that was a really healthy thing to do, because I found out I would if I just followed my notes, then I'm dependent on whether I actually studied properly. And because Peter talked about our inheritance, and I love that subject. That means what we get when this is all over. I never even noticed the word his, the riches of his inheritance, what? In the saints. And when I studied this for what that meant, it was absolutely thrilling beyond words. I cried when I read it. In fact, I found myself just saying, can this really be true? Can this be the way he thinks? When it talks about the riches of his inheritance, it talks about what God gets. After all Jesus went through, after all that he has done, what is it that he gets for himself? And the fact that he considers it to be riches. Wonderful cross-reference scripture you might want to write in is in Hebrews 12. Actually, read the whole chapter. It's a great chapter, but Hebrews 12 says that to consider, to fix your eyes on Jesus, he who, for the joy that was set before him, endured even a cross death. For the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? Fabulous riches in heaven? He left all that behind to come here, live in a stinky human body amongst people who couldn't care less what he was up to, laid his life down to pay for our sin. The joy that enabled him to do that was you and me. Able to be free from sin, which we were slaves to, which we had no control over. Able to be freed from that and live eternally. One-on-one. I get him all to myself. Sorry. But Mary gets them all to herself. Both Marys do. Remember my dream that I had that I told you about? About heaven? Where I'm just giving Jesus the hug and he's laughing and I'm so glad to see him and I can't believe I'm there and I'm, you know, and he's laughing, but there's just millions of other people standing there and it's like sitting on Santa Claus's lap and figure I better get my order in because all these other people are going to want to sit on Santa Claus's lap, but he wouldn't let go of me. He smelled like wood smoke and he had muscles in his arms and he was hugging me and he was laughing. Finally, I kind of pushed him away and I said, you know, sorry. Thank you. I'll check in with you later, but I got to let some of these other people have a shot at this. And he said, oh, Bob, you don't get it. I'm doing this with every one of them right now. What we are going to know in fellowship with him for billions and billions of unmeasured years is way better than what you know right now when you have them all to yourself. That's what we get. But the flip side of that coin, folks, is too fabulous for words. The flip side of that coin is Jesus laughing and rejoicing while he's hugging me, because from Jesus' point of view, he gets me forever, and he gets Deborah forever, and he gets Kamali forever. He's already started on Kamali. And he gets Jimmy forever. And he considers that to be riches. See, if I believe this, then I'm not stingy with my time. I'm not stingy with anything in my life. If I realize that's the way he treasures me. I remember in educational psychology, this was way back when I was in college and the world was not nearly as messed up as it is now. We thought one of the most important things that children need to know is how valued they are. The tragedy is that church so often has devalued people, laid burdens on them, a standard that nobody can live by, and hasn't told them, Max Lucado said, it's like telling people to write checks and then not putting any money in their bank account. When we understand what he has offered to us, it's a different story. But there's nothing that'll improve your self-esteem in the holy, healthy, correct way than to know how you are valued by him. Paul said, man, that's what I'm praying for, that the eyes of your heart, the deepest perceptions of who you are, that you will see that when God looks at what he gets out of all of his efforts, that he gets to be with you and with me forever. The sin issue is taken care of. The distraction issue is taken care of. All the other false gods in our lives are displaced and destroyed. And he's everything. He looks at that and says, that is so worth it. That is riches. Max Lucado said it this way in his profound, almost childlike, brilliant, profound way. He said, Jesus loved you so much he would rather die than live without you. And that is the story of salvation. That's why you were saved. Here's the thing that breaks my heart. The thing that breaks my heart is I see churches giving him everything else. We give him programs. We think church is a factory. We're out there to just get more programs, to produce more stuff. And he says, look, I want you. I want your heart. I want to be with you constantly. And we give him 2 hours a week of some sort of a program. And it's not what he wants. But if I could see what it is that he wants and why he wants it, that he considers it to be riches. I have to tell you, if you know me well, you know this is true. I struggle with this. I've been dumped by too many women. I've had too many people reject me. I'm not normal. I'm certainly not what a lot of people had in mind as a pastor. It's hard for me to measure myself by how God values me. I just get hung up on people. Here's the weird thing. We don't even know that our thinking is skewed until we hear the truth. And even then, I have to hear it a lot. I sing songs about it. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I can't hear it enough. I was talking with some folks this morning who met together for prayer, and we were praying for Fred and Nancy. Like a lot of you, it's hard for Fred to be around his family. They treat him like dirt. He's one of the most wonderful men I've ever known in my entire life, and he is not valued by his own family at all. And when he's around them, they do nothing but belittle him and criticize him. And I just pray, Lord, please make up for that. Remind him how treasured he is, not just by you. And that's why Nancy goes. She's his defender. She's his blocker, you know what I mean? She's the lineman that is, better stop right there. She's his support system because she reminds him of what Jesus thinks. That, folks, is the only thing that matters. I know men that are still trying to please their father who's been dead for 20 years. I know women that are still trying to please a jerk of a husband they're no longer married to and they never should have married to begin with. I know children that grow up feeling like there's nothing special about them, or they're taught the world's version of this as it's all about you, and they turn into self-centered monsters, which doesn't fulfill them either. The only way that we can be truly secure and well adjusted is when I see that my Creator treasures me and values me. What is it that he treasures? Well, get out there and work. Come on, get out there and work. How many people have you witnessed to today? You know, that's what legalism does, and it's all about your performance. How much are you bringing in? No, that's not what he treasures about you. He's got, you know, billions of angels that do it better than we do. And never ask questions and never rebel. He wants you. He wants your heart. That's his inheritance. That's what Jesus did everything for. So he could have you. Why give him anything else? I won't give him anything else when I see that in the deepest part of me, when I understand that. The third thing in this sharpshooter prayer is to know, to understand, to perceive, to recognize his incomparably great power toward us, for us, usward. If you take all the three major translations of that phrase, and they all water it down. Incomparably great power. The NIV is just so watered down. Sorry, I've used that term four times now. But here's what the Greek word means. It means exceeding, far exceeding, all measurement and all comparison. His power for us and toward us. Here's another thing. Then why am I carrying all this weight around? Why do I think it's on my shoulders? That'll kill you faster than anything, to try to be God. Oh, I've just got to be responsible. I've got to carry this weight. And I said, who says? He said, look, you have my power. You have the largest power station in all of the universe with one cord coming to and clipping right there on your belt. What is it that you need? His power is available. It means power which is exercised on our behalf, for us. Power which is exercised in us, that's to transform us, to strengthen us, to equip us, and toward us, meaning that it's available for us to know and to experience. Do we? I was listening to a message by Alistair Begg, one of my favorite teachers. I love his Scottish accent. Somehow that's the way the Bible was meant to be read, was with a Scottish accent. But Alistair was talking about the most, four most valuable words for any Christian. Reminded me of your prayer, Cliff. Four most valuable words we can ever pray are, I can't do it. He said, that's where all the good stuff begins. Some people, it takes a lifetime for that to be proven to them. They'll never say it. They'll just try harder. What a glorious day it is when I realize I can't do it. And then when I realize that all of the power that's necessary to do it is available to me in my Lord. Limitless. Not rationed. Oh, I just couldn't ask God about that. I mean, you know, he's got plenty on his mind. Folks, this was his idea. His idea was to call us to a life that we couldn't live apart from him. It was his idea. He knows you can't do it. Your wife knows you can't do it. He's waiting for us to know we can't do it. And a call out to him. What is it that God told Paul at one point where Paul was praying for his sickness to be healed? He prayed over and over, please take it away. I know you can. I've watched people raised from the dead. Father, I know you can do it. And the third time he prayed for that, the Lord said, Paul, my grace is going to be enough for you, and my power is made perfect or perfected in your weakness, not in your strength. I personally think, and I know many people agree with me, people who are still here and people who left because they got mad at me, I believe that is the only reason I was called to be a pastor. I'm not smarter than other people. It's not because of any gifting I may or may not have. It's purely because I cannot do this without him. And he likes that. It's not off-putting to him when you say, today, I just loved your prayer, Jenny. I just love that. Where you say, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it through today. So I just am going to need you. And you know what? Here you are. That's the secret of strength, folks. Paul says, in the deepest part of who you are, I want you to understand that. The power that he has directed to you, working in you. Oh, I'll never be able to conquer this. Well, he's not asking you to. He's just asking you to trust in his power. I'd love the parenthetical descriptions here. That power, verse is it? My Bible's so marked up, I can't read. Verse 19 and a half. That power, that exceeding all measurement and comparison power, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. By the way, that was not the biggest miracle that God ever did, raising Jesus from the dead. That was easy. This is the God who spoke, and the entire universe was created. The God who took shapeless blobs of the 14 elements of matter and spoke and created Switzerland. And spoke and created butterfly wings and streptocarpella, which is not an inflammation of the wrist, as you may think. Streptocarpella is the name of an exquisite flower that nobody but God could think of. The God who spoke and created a chambered nautilus, a mollusk, that as it's formed on a cellular level, forms a perfect logarithmic spiral. Perfect logarithmic spiral without the benefit of calculators. It's a mollusk, for Pete's sake. Creation was not the biggest miracle that God ever worked. Raising Jesus from the dead was easy for God. The one who created a human body with a word could certainly reanimate dead, decomposing tissue, can reverse the natural order of things in a nanosecond. It's not hard. We only think it's hard. We pray like, oh God, this is going to be a really tough one. Nothing's tough for him. I have underlined in my Bible and highlighted and marked in my Bible all of the places where God says, is anything too hard for me? Because I need to be reminded of that. Because in the way I act, you'd think a lot of things really were hard for him. I'll tell you one little confession. He's always doing this to me. I'll be thinking about something, and I'm thinking, man, I wish I could pray about this. But it's just so silly. I can't ask God about this. You don't ever do that, do you? That's happened to me a lot in the last couple of weeks. They weren't eternal things. And I found my Heavenly Father saying, Bob, I care about the numbers of hairs you have on your head. Jesus told you that. Ask me. So I did. Every time I did that, immediately, he gave me what I needed. So that it could not be chalked up to coincidence. All of the power of God. Raised Jesus from the dead. That was easy. Creating the universe, piece of cake. Did it with a word. Forming all of that material into exquisite shapes. Piece of cake. The Bible says that the Shemayim in the Psalms, the Shemayim is the Hebrew word for all of the heavens, are his finger work. God just goes, there's the Andromeda galaxy. It just goes, yink, and there's all those fabulous pictures that the Hubble telescope takes, and piece of cake. You know what the greatest miracle was that God ever did? He took sinful human people, and God, the pure and spotless, holy, never changing, sinless being, the only one in the universe, paid for their sin, and pressed the delete button and eradicated that and made them pure in his sight so that they could be with him intimately forever. That's the greatest miracle.